Evening, everyone. Yeah, as soon as we've seen the three cups of water, Dad turned around and said, they must expect to be dry tonight. So thanks for the vote of confidence, Dave, taking one off my hands. tonight, I'm going to get you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Let's read a couple of verses to start. Tonight, I'd like to talk about faith as kind of be our topic, and maybe not in the way that is usually talked about or often talked about from the pulpit. Often faith, when we talk about it, is kind of an abstract thing, and people come up with ways to kind of describe what faith means. I think everyone's probably heard the example before of the person who would have faith that they're going to sit in the pew and the pew is going to hold them up, and that is certainly true, and those are all good thoughts. But tonight I'd like to talk about it in a little more practical way based on some stories that we read in the New Testament. But first we're going to start in Romans chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Let's just take a second and open prayer. Father, again, we're thankful for this time we can come together. We're thankful for your word, and we pray as we look at it tonight that you would be, your spirit would move here and that the folks here would be encouraged. For the words spoken here, we pray that your spirit would work in their hearts and that we could leave here being edified as a church and a little more close to your son and a little more like him too. We just pray that you would guide our time here and watch over us. We just pray these things in your name. Amen. So these first couple of verses, we read that we have been justified by faith, and that is positional, and that is very true. And but tonight I'd like to think about it a little differently. In the second verse, we read that through Jesus we have access by faith into his grace, which we enjoy daily. I'd like to think about faith as a daily verb almost, something that we're actively doing every day. In this verse, Jesus is described as our access to the grace that God gives us, but that is access through faith. So Jesus is the door, and we're going to think of faith as the key to open that door. We enter in and we rejoice in God's grace that he offers daily when we act on our faith. So if we think of it as a verb rather than that abstract thing that kind of we talk about sometimes, if we're not daily stepping into God's house, rather, we're keeping ourselves on the outside. If we're not stepping into God's grace and the things that we have in him that he offers us, then we often forget to glorify him on the day-to-day grind. So tonight, I kind of like to think of it, faith like a muscle, something that has to be exercised every day. I was just reading briefly through some doctor's notes, and doctors would say that it takes about 3 weeks of you not using a muscle to start losing it. Now, I don't know about you, but I've gone stretches of 3 weeks before without praying as I should or without reading as I should and doing those things. It's 3 weeks sounds like a long time, but it can slip by so quickly when we're not focused every day, focused on the things that God has for us and would like us to do. So we have to exercise that muscle, and it grows stronger as we exercise it. So that's kind of the mindset I have tonight as we look at a few stories about how we can practically flex our faith muscle. So there's four examples in the Gospels where Jesus told people, your faith has made you well, or your faith has saved you. And those are the passages I'd like to look at a little further tonight. So we can turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. Excuse me. Be reading here about the man Bartimaeus. Mark chapter 10, verse 46, and we're going to read through to verse 52. It says, and they came to Jericho as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd. Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up. He is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go away, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. So this is the first story we're going to talk about. Jesus was leaving Jericho with his disciples, and there's a large crowd. Often we read in scriptures, the large crowd that was following Jesus. It would be very taxing having all these people around you all the time. And there's this commotion, and this man Bartimaeus was sitting by the roadside, and he heard this commotion, this noise, and somehow managed to find out and heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth that was coming by. Now clearly, Bartimaeus had heard who Jesus was, and we can tell that because of the way that he cried out to him. And this is a lesson here for us. He cried out, "Jesus, Son of David." And this is a call to the, or a kind of a hint at the fulfillment of prophecy that Jesus was the Messiah. He didn't just yell out, "Jesus of Nazareth," he yelled out, "Jesus, Son of David." And I think that's important to note because that showed Jesus immediately that Bartimaeus believed who Jesus said he was, that he was the Messiah. This man was a beggar, but today he was not going to let this opportunity slip past. He had been practicing for a while for this, you could say. He showed his faith with his words. That's the first point we're going to make tonight. The first way that we have witnessed this faith being acted on. He showed faith with his words. He yelled louder and louder, going against the crowd. You can almost just, if you put yourself there, picture the crowd as Jesus is coming by and this man is yelling like a lunatic almost. "Jesus, Son of David, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the people saying, "Be quiet, don't disrupt him." Like he's trying to get through. And he's indignant. He won't be denied. He just keeps yelling and yelling and getting worked up. And when Jesus hears this, he asks him what he wants. He wants him to ask for help. We see often in scriptures that either God or Jesus, when knowing what people want or knowing what they did wrong, he asked them to confess or he asked them to ask. He wanted to hear Bartimaeus say it with his own words. And I think there's another lesson there that God wants us to ask for help. I think that's daily. Because when we ask for help, we're putting ourselves in the position, admitting that we're unable to do what needs to be done. We need help. And just thinking of examples of this, and of course the one that comes to mind is the stereotype that men will never ask for directions because they don't want to be embarrassed about not knowing where they go. And I remembered the story when Chandler and I were on our honeymoon. The first night we were staying at a resort, and we got down there. We decided to go take a walk around, and we were looking around the resort just trying to kind of see what's all there and what was available. And the problem with these resorts is every single building looks the exact same. So we were walking around, we were kind of exploring, and then we realized pretty quickly, oh shoot, I don't know where our room is. So me and my genius decided, well, we'll just find it. It's not that big. I don't remember how long we walked around for. If you asked me, it was probably 10 minutes. If you asked her, it was about 6 hours. And I just refused to ask someone for help, so I was so embarrassed that we had lost where our room was. Because by asking for that help, I was admitting that I was incompetent. And I think that there's a certain portion of that that's true with God, that he wants us to come to him in that state of need and admitting that we can't do it ourselves. And that's what he was doing with Bartimaeus here. And then on the flip side of that also, would Bartimaeus ask for help if he didn't truly believe that he could receive help from Jesus? Would someone ask this blind man for help to cross the street? No, he's blind. If they did, that would probably be a bad idea. He asked Jesus for help because he knew that Jesus could offer the help that he needed. God is completely sufficient. We read that verse in Matthew 7. It says, "Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find." He has everything that we need, and he's quite happy to give it to us when we ask for it. We're going to do some flipping tonight, so bear with me. But if you can turn to Matthew 17 now, there's another story I'd just like to read really quickly. Matthew 17, verses 14. Matthew 17:14, we'll read through to verse 20. It says, "And they came to the crowd, a man came up to him, and kneeling before him said, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic, and he suffers terribly, and often he falls into fire, and often into water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him.' And Jesus answered, 'O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me.' And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. And the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why can we not cast him out?" And he said to them, "Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." The disciples could not cast out that demons because of their little faith. And Jesus explains to them, "Listen, if you had even a shred of faith, you'd be able to tell mountains to move." Our words are powerful when backed with the faith in God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's important to note also with our story, the large crowd that was surrounding Bartimaeus, the witness that he provided, it was a great testimony to the crowd there that his words were indeed powerful that day and enough for Jesus to give him the help he needed. So what did Bartimaeus do? After he was healed, he followed Jesus. The stories we're going to look at tonight are often compared or used as gospel pictures, and this is a beautiful picture of the gospel. He called up for Jesus. Jesus offered him the help he needed. He picked up his stuff, and he went, and he followed Jesus. So for us, we must exercise our faith daily in our words, whether through telling people about Jesus and witness or through prayer. The more we flex these muscles, the easier it becomes, the habits we develop, and God will help us on our way with those things. We're going to move on to our second story in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Excuse me again. Luke 7, 36, and we're going to read through to verse 50. "One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she had learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair off her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now the Pharisees who had invited him saw this and said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him. For she is a sinner." And Jesus answering him said, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." "A certain moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" And Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he had canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. And she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, and she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she has loved much, but he has forgiven little. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And we see that phrase again. And those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this? Who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So we see Jesus, he was sitting and having a meal at this Pharisee's house. And when this woman heard that he was going to be there, she grabbed her flask with her ointment or oil, and she went right for him. She sought Jesus with intention. And then she gets there, and she falls down at his feet and offers this ointment and her tears. And here we see her exercise of faith. We see worship and offering. And when the Pharisees see this, he judges her, and Jesus calls him out for it. She didn't care what people had thought about her. All she knew was that she needed to be forgiven for her sin. And then as a Pharisee, in contrast to that, a man who would have, according to the people, lived a life that was full of God and an honorable and a clean life, or at least one that looked that way on the outside, this woman comes in as a sinner, as one who's notoriously a sinner, and she falls down at his feet, and Jesus welcomes her and tells her that her sins are forgiven. It doesn't make sense to this Pharisee, but then he explains that to them in the story, that he would not have been offered a proper greeting by Simon, whereas this woman took everything over the top. For that reason, her sins were forgiven. This woman's sin had piled up until she couldn't take any more, and when she had an opportunity to meet Jesus and to worship him in this way, she took it. If you go to Hebrews chapter 11, or if you are tired of flipping, you can just listen. Hebrews 11, Verse 4. See another example of someone who had faith, this time in the Old Testament, and their faith was exercised in offering and worship. It says, "By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commanded as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through this his faith, though he died, he still speaks." And if you skip down to verse 6, it says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." By faith, Abel offered to God a proper sacrifice, believing that God would accept it based on what God had revealed to Abel about himself. And Cain did the opposite. Cain had relied on his own knowledge on what he would sacrifice to God or what he thought was right to sacrifice to God. We need faith every day to please God in our worship. The verse 6 is beautiful. It is the key that brings us into God's grace. It would do us well to revisit this our faith daily in worship and an offering of ourselves, as Romans chapter 12 would say, talking about offering our bodies a living sacrifice. The question is, do we give our days to God? Do we start the morning? And I'm guilty for this. I don't often. I'm out the door and gone. The day's begun before I sit down and I can pray even for a minute and just dedicate the day to God and worship him. But certainly that's key. By flexing that muscle, it becomes easier. You can flip with me now to Luke chapter 8. You don't have to go too much further ahead of where we were. Luke chapter 8, verse 40. So we have faith in words, and we have faith in worship. And now we're going to have faith in works. Luke chapter 8, verse 40. It reads, "Now when Jesus had returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. And Jesus went, and the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her charge of blood was ceased. And Jesus said, 'Who is it that touched me?' All denied it. Peter said, 'Master, the crowd surround you, and you are pressing in on you.' But Jesus said, 'Someone touched me, for I perceived that the power was gone out from me.' And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came in trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had immediately been healed. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace.'" This passage is actually kind of what started me on this study, because it was actually what I talked about the last time I was up here, more in depth. But so I'm going to circle back to it a little bit. We see this woman who had spent all that she had on trying to get better. She was sick, and she knew she was sick, and she had spent money and time and all of her resources. All she wanted to do was be healed. And she had tried all the world had to offer, but still remained ill. She showed no fear of this crowd, believing fully that if Jesus was who he said he was, that she could be healed, even by touching his garment. And, of course, the thing to understand about this woman is, with her condition, by touching all these people in the crowd, she's making them unclean. And by touching Jesus, according to law, she would be making him ceremonially unclean. And I picture this crowd as like those videos you see of Black Friday down in the States, when the doors open at the mall and people are rushing in and people are getting trampled. It's the crowd that was pressing in on Jesus, just trying to get to him. She managed to fight her way through it and just clip his garment. And of course, we know the story. Rather than causing Jesus to become unclean, she's instantly healed of her sickness. And he stops and asks who touches him. Of course, this question seems ridiculous, but the difference in the touch that he received from her compared to the one of the crowd pressing around him is that she touched Jesus in faith, knowing that she would be healed and drawing that power from him. She had believed in Jesus based on his testimony and exercised her faith in works. She came and fell before him in the presence of everyone that was there and confessed that she had touched him. And again, what a testimony. These things seem to happen when large crowds are around. And Jesus would use that to further the gospel and to further the kingdom for the Father. What a great testimony. She just confessed in front of all these people, and everything had stopped and been quiet, exactly what had happened. And and he forgives her and heals her there on the spot. So how can we exercise our faith daily in works? Works, of course, are what shows the world our faith. The famous passage for this is in James chapter 2. I'd just like to read a few verses there. James 2, verse 18. James 2, 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, the faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture that was fulfilled says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. We certainly see that faith and works go hand in hand. We can read, if you were to continue to read in Hebrews 11, where we were, also that Rahab was justified by her works. Her faith was completed by her works. And of course, this woman had believed that Jesus could have healed her, if she had believed that and did not make the effort to go in to touch him, what good would it have done her? She would have remained sick. She, of course, believed, and then she acted on her belief. And that is what provided her the healing. So we have to exercise our faith daily in our works. Like James says, we can't have one without the other. Faith is meant to be acted on. It's meant to be, works and faith are meant to be used hand in hand to bring the other, one or the other, glory to God. I'm going to steal the story from Mark DeJager. He uses all the time when he's talking about faith, the story of Charles Blondin and Harry Colcord. If you don't know who Charles Blondin is, he was the one who, back in the late 1800s, I believe, crossed Niagara Falls on a tightrope. And he had done it several times and kept upping his game and kept doing crazier and crazier things. And then it came time that people thought he was invincible. He could do whatever he wanted to on that tightrope. He had a wheelbarrow across it at one point. He wheeled someone across it. And he said, all right, I need someone to get on my back so I can cross this rope. Does anyone think I can do it? And everyone says, yeah, of course you can do it. Why wouldn't you be able to do it? And he says, well, can I get a volunteer? And all of a sudden the crowd goes quiet. Everyone believes that he was able to do it, but no one was willing to get on his back. So his poor manager was the only one, he was the last choice, and he was the only one who would get on his back. And he would, of course, take action on his faith in Charles Blondin that he wouldn't fall off the tightrope and go down into the depths of the Niagara. But there was a quote that came out of it that I thought was interesting in reading the story. This says, Blondin gave his manager the following instructions. Look up, Harry. You are no longer Colcord. You are Blondin. Until I clear this place, be a part of me, mind, body, and soul. If I sway, sway with me. Do not attempt to do any balancing yourself. If you do, we'll both go to our death. I think the picture there is fairly clear that our faith in God requires us to completely have faith in God and not to rely on our own knowledge again or to do what we think is right, to completely put our faith in him and to follow his guidance in that way. We'll continue on here, Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17 and verse 11. We have our last story here we're going to read. So we've had faith in words, we've had faith in worship, we've had faith in works, and I don't know if Brian Taylor's here tonight. If he's not, he's out there watching. Sorry, Brian, I couldn't bring the alliteration to the end. We've got faith in obedience now. Luke 17, verse 11, is the story of the 10 lepers. It says, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and he entered a village, and he was met by 10 lepers, who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when Jesus saw them, he said to them, go and show yourself to the priests. As they went, they were cleansed. And then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. And when Jesus answered, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the nine? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except for this foreigner? And he said to them, Rise and go your way, your faith has made you well. So as Jesus is passing between Samaria and Galilee, he's met by these 10 lepers, and they cry out to him for help. Of course, these lepers would be on the outskirts of the town. Based on their illness, they would have been rejects in society, and they ask for healing, and Jesus gives them a command. Rather than before, when Bartimaeus asked for healing, Jesus said, your faith has made you well. He was going to test their faith a different way. He gives them a command that says to go and show themselves to the priests. What a story that would have been when they showed up to see the priests, and there was these 10 people who would be known as lepers, and the priests would see that they'd been made clean. But they followed the command of Jesus and exercised their faith and obedience. Only one reacts appropriately. He runs back, yelling praises to God, and falls at the feet of Jesus in worship when he realizes he's been healed. And this turns out is not a good look for the Jews, because this man was a Samaritan, and Jesus voices his displeasure over that. But what I'd like to look at, for the sake of looking at obedience, we go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 8. We have another example of someone in the Old Testament who is obedient in his faith. It says, read verse 8, and then we'll skip down to verse 17. It says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Verse 17 says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, and which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So we see another example of someone who is exercised his faith in obedience. He showed his faith to God, not knowing where he was going when God gave him this, was promised him this land to settle in. He just said, all right, God, I go where you tell me to go, and what you bring me, you bring me. And then, of course, the example of Isaac. So the question is, do we flex our faith muscles in obedience, knowing that God gives us commands according to his plan and to his will? Sometimes it can get, I think the world has a view of Christianity or of true Christianity as a long list of things that you're not allowed to do, and it's certainly not the case, but there's things that God has commanded us to do according to his will. And do we do those things, or do we act in our own knowledge according to what we think is best? If this man, this leper, didn't believe what Jesus had said would work, he would not have been healed. So he did what Jesus had commanded. And it's easy for us to justify our actions in our mind if we disobey God in the process. What is the worth of our actions? There's the story of Saul. I think we'll have enough time. If you want to turn to 1 Samuel 13, 1 Samuel 13, 8. Story from way back in the Old Testament, of course. The backstory is that Samuel told Saul to wait before going and attacking his enemies. But 1 Samuel 13, 8 says, he waited 7 days in the time appointed by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, bring burnt offering here to me, and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering, and as soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet with him and greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, when I saw the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, for I have not sought the favor of the Lord, for I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and the Lord would have established your kingdom of Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord has commanded. So you see in this story an example of someone who, even though he had good intentions, Saul had wanted to sacrifice to God before going into battle with the Philistines. He went against God's commandment that he gave to him through Samuel, and he justified his actions by his intents. He had good intentions, but it wasn't the way that God had designed it. And there's other examples of this in the Old Testament too. That are very clear, but for us today, let us seek God's will and have faith in his commands to do exactly what he has commanded. So to kind of put a bow on this, certainly want to consider the Lord Jesus as the ultimate example of these things. The scriptures are filled with examples of him exercising faith in his Father's plan for salvation. And we can see that in his worship. We can see that in the works that he did in the service to the people. We can see that in his obedience to the Father and the words he spoke. And he was so in tune to these things, and his faith was so strong and was so exercising these things that it drove him right to the cross. His belief in the plan for that the Father put in front of him trumped his desires, his what he wanted. All he wanted was what the Father wanted. So I think for us, the lesson is to be conscious as we practice these things, we're having our muscles built by God's Spirit. As we're exercising our faith in different ways, we become stronger and we become closer to God. And if we're practicing them daily, it becomes more natural for us, and we develop habits, and we're diligent to exercise these muscles. Our minds can be renewed to be more like Christ. Ultimately, our faith is believing in what we have not seen for the purpose of hope in the eternal. We can read that in Hebrews chapter 11, the first verse. Read that again. Ultimately, our faith is believing in what we have not seen for the purpose of hope in the eternal, and we can praise God tonight that that hope is in Jesus. So just to close, I'd like to read one more passage in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll just read these verses and we'll close in prayer. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to read verses 3 to 9. It's a very encouraging passage and kind of in tune with faith and what we've been talking about tonight. I felt very uplifted after reading it. So I'll just leave this with you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with his glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's just pray. Father, again, we're thankful for this time we can come together. We're thankful for your words and the lessons that are in it. And Father, we know that even though we can't see you and even though we have not experienced you face to face, Father, there will come a day where we will do those things. And we're so thankful that we have access to your grace here on this earth through your Son and for what he did for us at Calvary, for that sacrifice. We thank you that for the example that he was for us and how to live a perfect life and the lessons that he left behind for us, even when he was helping people on this earth, sick people and people with problems. Father, the lessons that we read in your word are invaluable and can help us in our daily walk with you. We just pray for your help. We pray for each one here as we leave that we could glorify you in our actions, in our words, and our worship. And our obedience, Father, we just thank you again and pray these things in your name. Amen.